Okay, Matthew 22 and then 1 John chapter 4. Matthew 22, verse 34, and then 1 John chapter 4. Okay, it says in verse 34, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. He, Jesus Christ, Pharisees, fundamentalists of Judaism, Sadducees, liberals of Judaism. Okay, 35, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Okay, now 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. In my Bible, it's very easy to find. It's right after my dog chewed on it. I had to tape it. I discovered I can get a, I can probably get a, hopefully NIV does this, I can get a new Bible for my dog to chew on. The NIV publishers has been asked by PETA if they would make a, I guess like a species-free Bible instead of a gender-free, you know, male, female. They want to help encourage the animals as the animals read the Bible. Weird. They actually, this is an official letter PETA sent to the NIV translators. So I need to get a new chew toy for my dog. Okay, 1 John chapter 4, and he'd be scriptural because Jeremiah said, I found thy words and did eat them. Verse 7. Okay, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God. See that? Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to express our love toward thee. And I pray that when, if we would say that we love thee, that our life would back it up. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to focus on thee and thee only. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you would, run to Ezekiel chapter 33, the last four verses. American Christianity, and if you watch the Christian television, okay, the people on the telly, they major in the love of God, but their major in the love of God is how much God loves the individual, okay, the sinner or the saved. They focus on that aspect, but you rarely, if ever, hear them say, you are supposed to love God. It's always the other way around. God loves you, God loves you, and He's going to give you a Cadillac, you know, and a Rolex watch, you know, a big fancy ring, and, you know, and Joel Osteen and company. They magnify, they talk about God's love toward the individual. Okay, of course, it's a perverted thing. Ezekiel chapter 33, this is some things that he went through during the closing days of Judah. Chapter 33, the last four verses. And we learn from history that men seldom learn from history, and so they're destined to repeat it. And this is what Ezekiel experienced, and a Bible believer will experience the same thing in these days. In verse 30, he says, "Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses." And I don't think they're saying nice words about them. "They're talking against thee and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord." Now, you see, they didn't have radio and television back in those days. And maybe a few of you don't know it, that I have been on the radio program, radio station down in Rensselaer for over 20 years. It's a 30-minute broadcast. When I started, it was $20 for 30 minutes. I have no idea what it is now, but it's getting up there. And I catch wind of some of the Dutchies up there in DeMott that they just can't help from listening to this little Dutch kid on the radio. And one time I was in an auto parts store, and there was guy that sells the products. He was a Dutchie, and he says, I heard you beat up on Calvinism on the radio. And I just kind of smiled. I said, did an Arminian tell you that? He said, yeah. I said, did he tell you that I beat up on Arminianism the week before? He didn't tell me that. So I catch wind every once in a while. Some of the Dutchies will listen to me. They don't come to the church, but they will listen. And Jesus had secret disciples, and so no doubt you'll have some. And, you know, I don't fault them for that. That's their choice. On occasion, I'll catch wind of, like, one couple where the man listens to radio broadcasts. I think he went to Oak Mennonite Church. And he would listen just to get mad. And his wife would tell him, why do you listen to that? You just get mad. And then there's another fellow down at Rensselaer. He's dead now, but he would come to our church. I think of all those years that he was alive, he came to our church like four or five times on a Sunday night. It's always on a Sunday night he showed up. And he would always go back to the Catholic church and pester Father Ault. And I thought, good, send in a undercover cop in there or something. And so then he said, I would tell my Catholic priest and said, Hoffman is the only preacher in a town that tells the blank truth. He had a certain adjective thrown in there. And so I said, okay, well, I'll take that as a compliment. But you see, when you tell the truth and people know that, it's like an accident about ready to happen. They want to hear it, but then they're going to gripe. That's what Ezekiel did. Now, Ezekiel didn't have a radio broadcast, so they would have to go hear him. Now, here's the encouraging thing God would tell Ezekiel. Verse 31, he says, "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them." Isn't that real encouraging? "They will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness." Their credit cards are, up to the limit. "With their mouth they show much love." I've learned through time that people that if you get in a conversation with somebody and they say, "Well, I love God," I have learned that they're either trying to convince me or they're trying to convince themselves because their life doesn't match it. I do not go around telling people I love my wife. "I love my wife. I love my wife. I love my wife. Did you know I love my wife?" "Well, when since the last time you beat her?" "Oh, a couple weeks ago. But I love my wife." Okay? I tell her that I love her. Okay? But I don't go telling everybody else that. When's the last time you told Jesus Christ you loved him? When's the last time he's by yourself and you just look toward heaven, you don't have to, and just say, "Jesus, I love you." Okay, that's what he wants to hear. Now, I guess the Lord is kind of hard up for praise because he had to hire or create and hire. He don't pay him four cherubims that say on a regular basis, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And your times of prayer with the Lord, is the Lord nothing but a Santa Claus in heaven? How about if we just forget the requests on some occasions and just brag about him? Just tell him how much you love him. And kind of give back to him something. In verse 32 it says, "And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, but they hear thy words, for they hear thy words, but they do them not." Okay, this is a typical, the typical church today, basically is, if you got an hour service or an hour 15 or hour half, okay, basically, let's make it an hour and a half service. It'll be about 50 minutes to 60 minutes of announcements and welcoming everybody and everybody and feel good about everybody and you're okay and I'm okay, we're all okay, and then we sing and we wash the windows for a little while, and then the preacher gets up and has a sermonette for the Christianettes so they can go home and smoke their cigarettes. And that's about how it goes in today. They definitely have a music minister. A minister of music. And he'll usually have a perm. Ain't that true? Come on, that's true. I've been around. I've seen him. And he'll rap with the kids. Oh, they want the music, that's for sure. And it's funny, in the Bible, music is spelled with a K. Mu-sick. And that's the truth. Verse 33, and it says, "And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then they shall know that a prophet hath been among them." Now, I remember as a kid who used to go to Charlie's repair shop, and he had all sorts of postcards on the walls, and I always spent time watching, reading the postcards. And I don't know if he had this sign, but I'm sure some of you have seen it. You've seen this in some of the stores where it said, "Everyone brings smiles to this establishment. Some by staying, some by leaving." I've seen those. But everybody's a giver or a taker. Have you ever tried to teach children in class and you're done and you're drained? Why, kids are takers. Now, that's a natural thing. A baby is born to take. I mean, he's got to take everything from mama. And then eventually you got to train your child to be a taker to a giver. And you get around certain people, and once you leave that person, you're just drained. And that's the reason why, is that individual's a taker. New converts are that way, and that's normal. That's good. Okay, but eventually a person has to become a giver. But isn't God somebody who's always giving, 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 giving? How about us giving something back to him? On occasion, if you ever dealt with kids, on occasion you have one little kid will come up beside you. I got one down in Rensselaer now. She's my little Heidi. She looks like Heidi. We're in Heidi years ago. And this morning she came up, got right beside me, and she had to get a hug. And then she's getting ready to leave. She had to come back and get a hug. Now, that to me is starting to become a giver. She's giving back. Even though I'm giving her a hug, but yet she's trying to give back. Those children become special to the individual. It's just a natural thing. Okay? And so, are we a giver or a taker? Now, we know in Hosea chapter 4, verse 18, in the closing days of a country, Hosea, remember the prophets in the Old Testament, they were primarily revivalists, but they were secondarily patriots, because in the Old Testament, those are one and the same. And Hosea said in Hosea 4:18, he said, "Their rulers with shame do say, give ye, give ye, give ye, give ye, give ye." Politicians, politics. Politics is a bunch of ticks, a bunch of bloodsuckers. Politicians ask for money to campaign, get money when they get elected, continue to get money, the same amount of money until the day they die if they're a congressman. The pension is the same what they pay. And then they send letters after that for you to donate for their presidential libraries. Give ye, give ye, give ye, give ye, give ye, give 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 give. They call subsidies now entitlements. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. And now that's how Christians are with God. People sometimes go to church, "I don't get a blessing out of that church." Well, if you suck on dill pickles all the time and all that stuff, what do you expect? How about giving to somebody, being a blessing to somebody? How about getting out of ourselves and trying to help somebody going through a tough time? I know a missionary that was forced to come on a field, off the field just recently, coming off the field, tried to serve God, did the best he can, a Bible-believing missionary coming off the field, and now his wife's going to come home but not come to his home with two children. Don't you think that man is hurting? And we need to give out to somebody like that. Try to help them. He spent 5 or 6 years on the field giving, 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 giving. And now he's lost. You see? And so the idea here this morning is, are we going to give back to God? Evidence of salvation. John chapter 8, verse 42. You know the marked evidence of salvation is you love Jesus Christ. If you start dealing with people, if you try to witness for people, the human spirit will automatically switch the conversation to church or religion. Church or religion. Most street preachers, when they go out street preaching, you know what they do? Judgment, judgment, judgment. You're going to hell. You're going to hell. Judgment, judgment. And yeah, I think you got to do that on occasion. I get out there and the first thing I do is I brag about Jesus Christ. I talk about him. Jesus Christ said this, and Jesus Christ said this, and the Bible says God is holy, and holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And I just brag about Jesus Christ. Lift him up. I don't care if anybody don't like it. I know somebody in heaven likes it. I'm just going to brag about him. John 8, 42, Jesus Christ said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. Do you love me? That's evidence of salvation. Do you love Jesus Christ? I'll give you some thoughts this morning about love for Jesus Christ. Not so much Jesus Christ's love for you. And yes, you and I need to rest in that love because there are hurting people everywhere and they don't know what love is. And yes, you can rest in God's love. But let's turn this around and talk about our love for him. The first thought is the Bible commands us to love God. That reveals that love needs to be taught. People need to be taught how to love. They don't know how. If they've not been raised in a loving home, people do not know how to love. In Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the Bible, the duet, the second giving of the law, you have five commands in there that says you and I are to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. I'm going to go through them, not yet. Okay, I'm going to go through all five. Instead of hit them twice, we'll just hit them once. If you would, look in Joshua 22, verse 5. This is Joshua's repeat of it. Joshua 22, verse 5. Now, when you go through those five, and I want to go through those five verses in Deuteronomy, those five verses, if you look at those verses within its context, the context shows you how to demonstrate your love for Jesus Christ. Because people don't know how to do that. How do I love Jesus Christ? How do I demonstrate it? Those first five occurrences in the Bible shows us how to do it. Joshua 22, verse 5, here's what Joshua said. He says, but take heed, diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you. Now he has five of these charges. Five times he mentions it. To love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. Now that command, it reveals the command to love. When God says you need to love him, that shows us that we need to be taught how to do it. Now in Titus chapter 2, Titus 2 verse 1, but speak thou things which become sound doctrine, that the age of men may be grave, sober, temperate, and so forth, so on. And in verse 3 it says, likewise the elder women, the aged women. Okay? And what are the aged women to do? To teach the young women how to love their husbands. Now, of course, she's infatuated with him at the beginning, the first, you know, maybe 2 weeks. And then after all the clothes are strung all over the place and the truth comes out, it's difficult for you, sweet, gentle, kind, flowery ladies, to love us jerks. And men are jerks. We are living in a day and age where men are lovers of themselves. They are self-centered. If you doubt it, listen to their talk. They talk about themselves. If you doubt it, they'll show you their big muscle that looks like a mosquito bit them on their arm. Okay, so they need to be taught. The young ladies need to be taught how to love their husband. From who? An elderly lady who has learned to love her husband. And to love their children. That's Titus 2 verse 4. It needs to be taught. So the command to love shows us that we need to be taught how to love. Second thought. Love for someone or something overrules the sacrifice for that individual or thing. Okay, be it an idea or a hobby. Okay, love for someone overrules it. The individual who is performing, quote, the sacrifice or the extra time for that doesn't recognize the sacrifice or the effort because the love overrules it. Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." Okay, you're laboring, you're heavy laden, you're tired, worn out. He says, "Learn of me. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Oh, good, R&R. I will give you rest. How does the Lord give you rest? "Take my yoke upon you." That don't sound like rest. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls." He's saying there, okay, you're tired, you're worn out, you're burnt out, you're tired of this life, okay, slow down and learn of me. Love me. Fall in love with me. Learn of me. And guess what? I'm going to give you a yoke, but it's not going to be a yoke. It's going to be easy. It's going to be light because you love me. You see? And that's the thing is, holiness is not an issue with people who love God. That preacher preaches on convictions and stand, "You mean I can't listen to that music? What's wrong with that music?" If you love Jesus Christ, you won't ask such a stupid question and be so negative. What's wrong with? How about what's right with? Okay, and so separation or standards are a natural thing for people who love God. Okay, drugs and drinking hinder people's love for God. Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 2, interesting statement. The problem with AA is AA will get people to have some sort of God to help them overcome the bottle. Okay, or drugs. If you want God to be the door, the car, the cat, the dog, it doesn't matter. Hare Krishna, God, okay, that's fine. Don't make it Jesus Christ. That name is out. Okay, but you see, the problem with this, Song of Solomon chapter 1 says, for the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and the bride, he says, "My love, the kisses of him is, my love for him is better than wine." What draws an alcoholic or drunk back to the booze, and I don't understand it, you know, I have no idea, I don't understand this, because I've never been in that, you know, problem, never had that problem. You know, to me, to see a can of beer looks like something that's in the toilet, why would I want to drink something like that? Smells like it, too. If you doubt that, go to the Cubs game and smell the men's bathroom. Smells just like what they drank. Now, I don't understand it, but I know people that's raised in that, they get this thing called a buzz. And I've never had the buzz. I don't know what the buzz is. I know a guy told me he had it for 2 months. I said, "You had a buzz for 2 months?" And being Dutch, I thought, "Man, that's expensive." That's what I thought. How do you afford that? It doesn't matter to them. It doesn't matter. But you see, what pulls them back to that is that euphoria. Love for Jesus Christ will help you to drop that. Love for Jesus Christ, when you see the can, the bottle, and you say, "I know that would hurt my love for Jesus Christ. I don't want it." You see, it's love for Jesus Christ that helps us to try to live a holy life. Some will say, "Well, if I repent of that, what do I do when I repent of that? You know, if I repent, I know I'm going right back to it." Then you don't love Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 15, verse 6 says, God is weary of your repentance. And so a person says, "Well, I'm just going to go back to..." Okay, then you're just admitting you don't love him. Okay, so the third thought. Okay, yeah, if you would look in Mark chapter 10, 21, how do you learn to love? Now, Revelation chapter 4, it talks about the church of Ephesus, and it says, I somewhat against thee, thou hast left thy first love. Now, it's very easy to lose our first love or leave our first love. Maybe when you first got saved, you remember the Lord, you love the Lord, man, you're all excited about the things of the Lord, you're excited about church, you came to church, you thought everybody was angels, and then you discovered after about a month, hey, man, they're not angels, they're fallen angels. They're not as holy as I thought they were. And then you want to say, I'll poo you on all this stuff. You lose your first love. Okay, and in Revelation 2, verse 4, says you left your first love. Then he says, verse 5, remember. Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works. So how do you learn to love? You got to think. You got to stop and remember. Mark 10, 21. Mark 10, 21, this is a rich young ruler came to Jesus, good kid. He asked Jesus Christ, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus told him the commandments. And then the kid said, I've done those. And Jesus looked at him. Mark 10, 21. Then Jesus beholding him. Notice the wording. It's just not looking. Then Jesus beholding him loved him. That's an unusual statement. The Bible's words are very precise. What does that mean to behold somebody? That means to stop, look at them, think about them. A lot of times we get put out with our kids, you know, sometimes get going off, running everywhere. But I used to do this a lot of times. My kids were small. We'd put them to bed, they'd go to sleep. I'd come in there after they're sleeping, and I'd look at them. And I'd think about them. And I'd think down the road when they're gone, when they're adult, and I would enjoy my kids. Most people endure their kids. The kids have the parents trained well. I said, jump, Mom, you better jump. Okay? That's endurance of children. We need to enjoy our kids. Stop, look at them, and admire them, and love them. Down at Rensselaer Church, Lydia Gilchrist and the Gilchrist family have been picking up a bunch of kids. They've been bringing, man, 30 to 40 kids in two vans. Forget seat belts. They've been bringing them in. And I look at those kids. A lot of those kids are wounded, emotionally scarred. And you just try to behold them, try to look at them, and just think about them. We're in a society where we got all these time-saving devices and nobody's got time to think. Behold, Jesus beheld that young man, looked at him and said, he's a good boy. Good boy. But his credit card has reached its limit, so I need to hit this idea on the covetousness. And he left. How do we love someone or something? We do it by remembering. Now, if you would, go back to Deuteronomy chapter, or go to Deuteronomy 6, and we'll start running through those five verses. So if your belly's growling, we got about 10 minutes here. Two minutes per verse. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'd learn through time. Some preachers will take a watch and put it right here in the pulpit, you know. You know what that means? Absolutely nothing. Don't mean anything. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here's the first command in the Bible. First time it's mentioned. Verse 5. Now we see verse 4. He's talking to Israel. But Jesus Christ pulled this into the New Testament. Verse 5, he says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Next verse. And how do you demonstrate your love for God? And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Man, kind of fanatical talking about a Bible. And thou shalt bind them for the sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and upon thy gates. How do you demonstrate your love for Jesus Christ? Love his book. Talk about his book. People talk about what they love. Talk about his book. Carry his book in public. And don't be ashamed of this book. Mark 8:38, Jesus said, whosoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him I'll be ashamed. You see, people who receive the words of God, Acts chapter 17, verse 11 says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind. And search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. People who receive the words of God and preachers who preach the words of God, that's how you demonstrate your love for God. That's your way. That's one of the ways. That's how you love him. Okay, number two, Deuteronomy chapter 10, 12, and 11, 13. These go together. Deuteronomy 10, 12. I shouldn't have closed my Bible. Okay, number two, chapter 10, verse 12. It says, and now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. So the second way you demonstrate your love for God is by serving him. Now, if you have a good reference Bible, the next verse will be across the page. Very good reference Bible would have that. On page 313. And verse 13 it says, and it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently upon my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. Both times it says service. Now, we cannot do what Martha did and Mary back in Luke chapter 10. We can't do that where we actually get to serve him directly. But when you do a service towards one of his children, you are doing it for Jesus Christ. How are we doing that? Would you help me do such and such? Okay. I guess so, if you really want me to. No, I'll be glad to help you out. You're God's child, I'm going to help you out because I'm helping Jesus Christ. It's an honor to be able to help you. It's a blessing. Okay, and that's serving God, that's demonstrating your love for God. Next one, chapter 13, verse 3. This is a very unusual one. This one is chapter 13. Now, in your Bible, you got three chapter 13s that I know of that have 18 verses. Genesis 13, 13 is the first time the word sinners shows up in the Bible. Genesis 13 has 18 verses. That's three sixes. Deuteronomy chapter 13 has 18 verses. That's three sixes. Okay, and it's talking about a false prophet under the Old Testament. Revelation chapter 13 has 18 verses, and the number 666 is in verse 18. That is talking about the false prophet, the Antichrist and company, during the tribulation time period. In chapter 3, verse 13, why does God allow a false prophet to have international fame? Why does God allow these Christian clowns on Christian television to have churches where they have to buy a baseball stadium in order to pack them out? Why does God allow false prophets to have international fame? And he does it because he wants to see who loves him. Deuteronomy 13, verse 3, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. We had a guy walking around our country back in the 60s that said, I had a dream, turned into our nightmare. Or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Why does God allow error to be so prominent? He allows it to see if we are going to be very precise with his words. And if we're going to accept his words and dispel the error when we recognize it. Now, I read 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and the rest of the passage, but in verse 6 it says, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, knowing the spirit of truth and error, the thing about knowing error, a person has to be very careful that, yes, I want to be able to know error, spot error, but I don't want to get a critical spirit where I get to the point where I can criticize a man where he may speak 90% truth and I'm going to criticize the 10%. No, I'm going to accept the 90% truth. And if he's going to speak 10% truth, I'm going to accept the 10% truth. And if somebody wants to ask about the error, I'll talk about it and point out what I see to be the flaws. But I'm not going to go get in the guy's face unless the Lord would set that up at another occasion. I'm not going to do it there in that spot. Well, I'm a guest on his property. You see, God allows these things to happen. Why? He's going to see who loves him. And if a person is deceived by these things, that's proof they don't love him. They love themselves. He is going to see how sincere we are. This is called godly sincerity in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. And he says that we are to love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. This is why in our country we have so many apostates that have international fame. Benny Hinn, Rick Warren. God is checking us out to see if we love him. Do we spot this? The fifth place in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, this is when your love for Jesus Christ is in your heart. The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. That's cutting away. And the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all that thou mayest live. Okay, do you love him with your heart? Now, it's funny, in Judges chapter 16, Delilah, when she's trying to give Samson a haircut, she says in Judges 16:15, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Even a heathen got this one figured out. Samson, you say you love me, but your heart's not with me. I know those scissors kind of bother me you got in your hand. You know, can you get rid of the scissors at least?
Well, you don't love me.
Now, what if the Lord would say to you and I, Lord, I love you. And he says, how do I know that? I know that because I'm looking at your heart. Your heart is, you're infatuated something else there. Now, we have a song in our hymn book, Oh, How I Love Jesus. Every time I sing that song, for the last, 20 years, when I sing that song, I say, Lord, I wonder if you're in heaven and saying, oh, I'll be surprised, I didn't know that. Or if you are saying, I knew that, but it's nice to hear it again. Oh, how I love Jesus. The question is, can you sing that song by yourself? Get along with Jesus Christ by yourself in the car. Turn the radio off. Turn the cell phone off. If you don't have it memorized, stop the car. Get by yourself. Sing the song and ask the Spirit to bear witness to that. Oh, how I love Jesus. Do we? Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to love you. Lord, help us to love you. We are unlovable creatures. Your love is made manifest and quite obvious. Lord, we need to be taught how to love. And Lord, I pray you'd help us when we sing that song, Oh, How I Love Jesus, that you in heaven are saying, I knew that. I knew that. I've been watching you. I've been with you. I know your heart. You love me with your heart. All your heart gets sidetracked, prone to wander here and there, but I know you love me. And if by chance our heart has shown that we don't. Lord, help us circumcise our hearts so that we might love you. And when we love you, then we're looking forward to the day and we love your appearing rather than our disappearing. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be people that love you. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments will play. Think about the Lord Jesus. Not religion, not church, not Baptist doctrine. Think about Jesus Christ. The altar's open if you need it. People often say, I love that church, I love that church, I love that church. I'd rather hear him say, I love Jesus Christ. That church magnifies Jesus Christ. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, loved to hear his words. Martha was busy trying to serve him, trying to help him. Martha got a little bent out of shape with her sister. Lord, help her. Tell her to help me. He said, Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about, troubled with many things. What Mary hath chosen, she's chosen a good part that shall not be taken away. Love for Jesus Christ. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to give back to thee, to give praise back to thee, to give honor back to thee, to express our love to thee. Help us to love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okie doke, we'll have a potluck.